This is the time in our service that we have set aside to take communion this morning. We'll have a prayer for both the bread, the cup, and then we'll have a third and final prayer for our offering this week. If you would, bow with me. Heavenly Father, what a blessing it is to gather around your table this morning, Father, with friends and family of like-minded faith. Father, though we may be apart, we're together in spirit this morning, Father, and what a blessing it is as Christians that you sent your Son here to earth as man, flesh like every single one of us, Father, to die on the cross for our sins, and his body that was broken on the cross there for redemption of our sins. And so in remembrance of him this morning that we take of this bread, and it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Bow with me. Father in heaven, at this time, we're so thankful for that Lamb of God, the Lamb that was sent to have his blood spilled on the cross for our sins, Father. The blood that is represented by this fruit of the vine that we're partaking in this morning, Father. I pray that we do this in remembrance of you, and it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. And at this time, we'll say a prayer for our offering this week. Heavenly Father, during a time when schools are closed, people are out of jobs, factories are shutting down, Father, the work of the church still goes on, Father. I pray that this week that we can open up our hearts, reach into our pockets and give what we have, Father, what we have been blessed with this week, Father. I pray that we can be joyful givers and that what we give to in the church can turn around and reach out to the community. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
Shall we pray together? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for loving us this day, and thank you for being our Father and allowing us to be your children. And Father, we pray today that your Spirit will come and enter our hearts and enter our church and give us peace and comfort and guide us through this situation. And we pray a very special blessing for our church, for our families, the two things that you instituted. And bless our children. And help give them an understanding of the events that's happening. We pray for our nation, our state, our county, our cities. We pray for those that are trying to help us. And we ask a very special blessing for them. And we boldly pray today, Heavenly Father, like you've taught us in Scripture, that you will take control of this COVID-19 virus and that it will come to an end soon. So we pray, Father, that you'll be with everyone who's been infected by this. Give them a good measure of health and restore them. We pray, Father, for the families of Miss Goldie Freeman. And we pray for John and Leslie Bayless, Casey and Larry. We're grateful, Father, that Frank and Janet Carville have returned home and that their health is being restored. We're grateful for the good news of Buddy Morgan getting better. And we pray that you'll be with Miss Jackie and the children. Encourage them and continue to encourage that family. We ask a very special blessing this morning for Miss Ruby Johnson. Comfort her family as they can't be caretakers to her this morning. But help her feel your presence and comfort in you. And we ask a very special blessing for the doctors and the nurses and the first responders and all the employees that it takes to make a hospital run. And bless them. And give them strength as they work so hard to help everyone in this situation. And we are grateful, Father, for all the employees that are working to keep our nation afloat, to keep supplies delivered. We're grateful for those that are working at our grocery stores and our other supply chains to where that we can continue to get the things that we need. Things, Father, that we often take for granted but now realize how important these things truly are. So bless them. And help us to be a grateful nation. To be thankful for what we do have and see the blessings in things. And Father, one of the things that this virus has brought out has taught us to find strength in families. And we just ask that you continue to bless our families. We thank you for the spring season, for the nature that's ours to enjoy, and for the opportunity that we have to get out and to walk, to enjoy our time with children. To fish, to play games, to teach them, to homeschool them, to read to them. We're grateful, Father, for the family meals that we are enjoying together. Father, bless our church. Even though we're separated today, we are one in the body. And so we pray for the body of Christ today. And Father, we pray that if we've had any shortcomings with you today, that you'll wipe that clean. And help us always to remember that these prayers and petitions are prayed in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
As I was listening to Steve, kind of wanted to bring back a sense of normalcy this morning for us here at church. So at home and here in the auditorium for those who are here, let's stand and read this scripture verse together. John 3:16-17. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. You may be seated.
Well, good morning, everyone, and God bless you for joining us today and for being a part of this time that we have together in the study of God's Word. Believe it or not, today brings lesson number 7 in our ongoing Sunday morning preaching series that I have simply titled The Gospel. And as I asked you earlier, I hope you've got your Bible or you have opened your device to your Bible app. And I want to ask you, if you would, to be turning just now to the book of 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1, we're going to read together the first 4 verses. 1 John 1, verses 1 through 4. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our own eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We have seen it and testify to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. These are the words of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. What you are looking at and what we have just read could well be identified essential Christianity, meaning it is absolutely necessary. What John gives to us is the essence of the gospel. What you are looking there is the essence of the gospel. It is what we must absolutely believe and hold in our hearts as we walk through this world with Jesus Christ. Essential, necessary, non-optional is what John is giving to us just here. It is the core of what we believe as children of God and how we live our lives. So, if it is that important, then we'd better take a really good look. For anyone with questions about what Christianity is all about, for anyone who struggles, as we all do, with struggles with doubt, 1 John is just all over it. And John, in the opening verses of this little book, shows us how love is made known. And remember some things that I think you likely already know about John, about the Apostle John, who writes these words. Remember now, John is one of the first followers of Jesus. He was one of the original 12 disciples. John lived with Jesus for 3 years of his life. Down through the centuries, he has often been referred to as the Apostle of Love. And when you look at his writings, it is the central theme of the gospel that bears his name. It's also the central theme of this book that we are reading from this morning. But that wasn't always what they called him. It wasn't always what John was known for. If you go back and you read John's story, you read about his life in the Gospels, he has a different nickname. He and his brother James, at a different time, were called the Sons of Thunder. Sort of sounds like a WWE tag team, don't you think? His personality was brash. It was thunderous. And there is that story in Mark chapter 10 where John and his brother James go to Jesus, and this is what they say. They say, "Jesus, the two of us want you to do whatever it is we ask you to do, okay?" Well, depends on what you want is basically Jesus' response. And what these guys said was this: when you come into your kingdom, Jesus, when you come into all of your glory, somebody's going to get to sit on your right hand and somebody else is going to get to sit at your left. And we want to be those two guys. Okay, Jesus, would that be all right? Does that not seem just a little bit just a little bit arrogant to you? On another occasion that you'll read about in Luke chapter 9, Jesus and his disciples are headed toward Jerusalem, and on the way they are traveling through Samaria. And you know that whole story. You know the whole scenario about the deep-seated disdain that existed between the Jews and the Samaritans in that day. So they come into this particular village and they preach, but the message is not received. As a matter of fact, it is soundly rejected. And John and James come to Jesus and they say, listen, we have an idea about these folks. How about we just call down fire from heaven on all these heathens and let's just cook them all and we'll solve it and settle it in that way. John was the son of thunder. But something changed. Somehow, by the time he comes to write this letter, after having been with Jesus and having had a lot of years to reflect upon what he saw and what he heard and what he experienced in that life with Jesus, John has been transformed from a son of thunder to an apostle of love. The brashness, the arrogance, it's all now gone. And John doesn't look so much like John anymore. Instead, he has come to look much more like Jesus. And the reason that is important is this. The gospel is supposed to bring that same kind of transformation to you and to me. We who are deeply flawed human beings can be and are supposed to be changed. We're supposed to be transformed. What John offers in this little book shows what that kind of transformation is really all about. And thus we look at chapter 1, the first four verses, the prologue to the whole book, as John shows us how love is revealed. Go back to that text now. Let's read it again. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we've seen with our own eyes, which we've looked at, and our hands have touched. This we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, we've seen it, and testify to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we've seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. In the original, all of these first four verses were actually just one very, very long sentence. You go back and look at those first four verses now and think about this being just one long sentence. The translators have broken it up a bit to help us in our reading and our understanding. And without even the normal greeting that you would find at the beginning of one of these letters, John just dives in on the essentials of our belief. And as you look at those words, as you read those words, do not miss what it is that John wants you to see. Love is made known through a man. Love is made known through a man. And not just any man, by the way, but the God-man. It is the most essential and basic of all Christian beliefs. In Jesus, God took on flesh and He dwelt among us. And John has already written about that idea in his gospel. You could probably quote it when he says, "The Word became flesh, and that Word lived for a while among us." Here in 1 John, he's back to that same theme. He is back to that same reality. Jesus came as the divine one who took on flesh and also became a human one. So in just these four verses, in just this one very long extended sentence, John uses nine sensory words. I want you to look for them, maybe underscore them in your Bible. See if you can find them all. Nine sensory words. That which we have heard, that which we have seen, which we have looked at, which we have touched. He appeared and we have seen Him. He appeared and we have heard Him. eyes and hands and sensory perception words used to talk about Jesus, whom John identifies as the Word of Life. I also want to tell you just here that in context, John is writing to a group of Christians who have experienced some of their own problems, some of their own breaking off from the church and a creation of their own splinter group. Some of the reasons they've done this, among the reasons that they've left, is that they have rejected some of these essential Christian beliefs that John is writing about. They rejected this whole idea that Jesus was both fully God and fully human. How about that? They accepted the fully God part, but not the fully human part. Wouldn't accept that. Would not believe that the divine could actually take on flesh, that the divine would actually come and take up and live in a human body. Basically, they rejected the central doctrine of the Messiah. They rejected the incarnation. And I think that's why John says, we heard Him. We saw Him. We touched Him. We were with Him. We used our own hands, our own ears, our own eyes. God became a man. And John says, I lived with that man. I lived with him for 3 years. John knew what color eyes Jesus had. He knew what Jesus looked like. He knew what He smelled like. Knew what He sounded like. John knew what he was saying when he wrote these words, God took on flesh and He made His dwelling among us. John knew it was through incarnation that love was made known. Now, the problem we have today is not believing that Jesus was a man. The world's problem today is believing that He was God. The world believes that He lived a good life, that He was a good man. The world will tell you He was a great teacher, He was a significant leader. What the world has a hard time swallowing is that He was God. Let me read you something that C.S. Lewis writes about this. Listen carefully. C.S. Lewis says, I'm trying here to prevent people from saying the really silly thing that people often say about it. They say, I am ready to accept that Jesus was a great moral teacher, but I don't accept His claim to be God. That's the one thing we mustn't say, says Lewis. A man who is merely a man who said the things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level of a man who says he's a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and he is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. And I think Lewis is right. Friends, we can call Him an imposter, or we can fall at His feet and call Him who He is. We can call Him God. The gospel calls you to believe that Jesus is who He says He is, God Himself. God who came fully God, fully man, and who moved into the neighborhood and lived for a while among us. And it is because He did that. It is because He left the glory of heaven and came here to find all of us that we come to know what love really is. So John will later say in chapter 3, this is how we know what love is. This is how you know. Jesus Christ laid down His life for us. John says, friends, love is made known by a man, by the God-man, Jesus, who laid down His life for all of us so that we would not be lost. John also lets us know in his prologue that love is made known through a message. John has just used that whole pile, that whole group of those sensory perception words. He also uses a whole pile, a whole group of declaration words. You go back and look at your text now and make sure that you see them. This we proclaim concerning the Word of Life. Life appeared and we testify to it. We proclaim to you eternal life. Love is made known through a man, and it is made known as we proclaim, as we testify to His message. Now, I understand that our fellowship has never cared too much for that whole idea of testimony and testifying. And as you've heard me say on many occasions before, that's really just too bad. John says, we testify. We give testimony about Jesus. We give testimony about the good news. That is where love is made known. Now, friends, think about this. If the message of Jesus Christ is just good advice, it is not the gospel. It is not good news. In fact, it is bad news. If the message of Jesus is, try really hard to do better. Try really hard to fix all this stuff in your life that you have broken. If that's it, friend, if that's it, we are in big, big trouble. That is not good news, because you cannot fix yourself, and neither can I. We need a Savior who has come to rescue us, and to grant to us life that we cannot grant to ourselves. John calls it the Word of Life. The deepest craving your heart will ever have is that craving for deep and meaningful life. We crave it, and yet we're human beings, we're flesh and blood, and we tend to look for it in all of the wrong places. All of us have God's substitutes in our lives. Things that we look to, things that we think will give us all an abundant life. And I would say this is a time in all of our lives when we understand clearly that those things have and they are failing us. Nothing gets that done like Jesus gets it done. We are looking for life, but so often we're looking for real life in all of the wrong places, in places that will not fully, that will not finally give that to us. And those wrong things and those wrong places, do you realize, instead of giving you life, those things will actually suck the life right out of you if you stay there too long. John says, friends, the life we all crave, the deepest craving of our heart, that life is found in the gospel. It is found in the one that John calls the Word of Life. It's found in Jesus. You know, we use the phrase a lot, eternal life. And when we use that phrase, we're pointing to the idea of life that goes on forever and ever. And certainly life without end is a part of that. But there is so much more to eternal life than just the duration of time. In the Greek, that little phrase, eternal life, means life in the age to come. Do you realize it isn't just about getting to go to heaven when you die? It's all about heaven coming into your life now so you can have an experience, so you can have a foretaste of life forever, of life to come. The age to come will be completely characterized by peace with God, peace with other people, and peace within yourself. And John says the message of the gospel is this: heaven has come into this world. Eternal life begins right now if you trust in the good news. You begin to experience peace between yourself and God now. You begin to experience peace between yourself and other people now. You begin to experience peace on the inside, in your own heart now, if you trust the message of the gospel. Love is made known through the God-man. Love is made known through a message. But understand that John points out that love is also made known through a relationship. Go back and look again at verse 3 specifically, would you? Verse 3. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. John uses in that verse the little Greek word koinonia, fellowship. Sometimes that word, it confuses us just a little bit. You may have grown up in a church that had a great big room where everybody gathered together and we all ate potlucks together, and we called that room what? We called it the fellowship hall. Fellowship being the idea that we all gather in that room and we eat together. I look forward to doing that again pretty soon, don't you? But you see, there is so much more to John's idea of koinonia. Fellowship is a deeply relational word. It is a word that implies the idea of our mutual participation with one another. And John says, let me tell you, there is this koinonia between the Father and the Son that all of us have now been invited into. Essential to Christian belief is that God is three in one, the Holy Trinity. One God, three persons, the fellowship of God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. And John says, let me tell you about the gospel. The good news is that we, all of us, have been invited into that fellowship with God. He invited us. Now you just think about that for a moment. One artist depicts this with a table setting. And there is a representation of God in His chair, and Jesus in His chair, and the Holy Spirit in His. And then there is also an empty chair that has not been occupied. And the artist would say, that is your chair. That is your invitation for koinonia. John says Jesus took on flesh, and He came here among us. And that story, that whole story, that message, the gospel is proclaimed so that we might enter into a relationship of fellowship. Notice, if you would, John's words. Look back at your text. John says, I proclaim what I saw and what I heard from Jesus so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and the Son. What's he driving at just here? He's driving at the idea that part of participating in the fellowship of the triune God is partaking of the fellowship of the church. Now remember, folks, John is writing to some people who have seen some of their own leave, who've seen some of their own go away and create their own splinter group. And undoubtedly, some of those people who are left behind, they are wondering, were those people right? Were they correct in what they did? Should I have gone with them? And John is essentially saying, don't go. Don't leave. Don't give up. Don't buy their claim that Jesus was never really a man. Sometimes church is hard. And sometimes church can even be painful and frustrating and disappointing. And John is saying to us, this fellowship that we have with one another in Jesus Christ is essential to our lives as Christians. Our fellowship with one another is inextricably connected to our fellowship with God. And the thing is, staying in fellowship with one another, it's all a part of this transformation that John experienced, and this transformational experience that we are supposed to have as well. The Son of Thunder, now the Apostle of Love. The transformation, that change occurs within koinonia. As we come to embrace the gospel, the message of our lives, we come to fellowship with God, and we come to fellowship with each other. And over time, it changes us. Over time, our character is transformed. It happened to John. And one day, one blessed day, he looked a lot more like Jesus than he did like John. Love is made known through a man, the God-man. Love is made known through a message, the gospel of life. Love is made known through a relationship, koinonia, with one another and with God. Friends, I know, and I understand, and I have even been taught that the preaching of the gospel means, and then there's a big long blank, and most of you, based on your knowledge, based on your background, most of you could fill in the rest of that blank. You could complete all of the rest of the details. I'm going to tell you, for me, I don't believe that anymore. I believe that the sharing of the gospel brings my listener to the point where I can ask the question, have you met the God-man? Have you met the God-man who came and took on flesh, who moved into the neighborhood, who lived for a while among us? Have you met the God-man who died for our sins and was raised from the dead? Have you met Him? I so want you to meet Him. I so want to tell you about Him. I want to tell you about the message He brought. And I want to tell you about how He wants you to enter into a relationship with His Father through His finished work, through what He has already done, what He has already accomplished for you. I want to tell you about fellowship with God, fellowship with the Son, fellowship with the Holy Spirit, and with others who have come to believe what I hope you will come to believe as well. I want to tell you about life. Life in the age to come, life to the full as you live it just now. That is so much bigger than and grander than. That is so much more than any concept of earning enough points or completing the right steps so that you might get into heaven someday and you might not be sent to hell. I want to tell you about a table. I want you to picture it in your mind. It's an intimate setting, and there is a table that has four chairs. Three of those four are occupied, and you fill in your name. Put your name in that blank. You have been invited by those three to sit in that chair. Brothers and sisters whom I love, that, my friends, that is the gospel. I appreciate you listening today. I hope you'll be encouraged this week. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You that Jesus willingly and intentionally left His glory to come and take on flesh, to live for a while among us. And Father, help us to understand what John is trying so beautifully to paint, the whole concept and idea that the Word became flesh. And we thank You, Father, that He did so for a reason. He did it to save us. He did it to save us from ourselves, to save us from our sin. He did it, Father, so that the just and due wages that we should be paid for our sin, death, would not have to be paid by us, but was instead paid by Him. And Father, we thank You that You have invited us through Jesus into fellowship with You. Father, help us to be in such awe of what You have done for us, of what You have accomplished for us. And Father, in this time in all of our lives, in this time of distress and struggle, uncertainty, dismay, help us think about Jesus. Think about what He's done, what He's accomplished, what He has invited us to. And Father, help us to just remember that these light and momentary afflictions, that's just what they are when compared to the greatness of what's been done for us in Jesus Christ. We thank You, Father. We thank You in His name.
Thank you. appreciate Jeff letting me share this time with you today. Got a couple of other prayer requests that Kirby just handed me. Mrs. Dorothy Ladd, Wayne Ladd's mother, just recently fell and broke her hip. And we also want to extend sympathy to Hannah Collins in the loss of her grandmother, Sue Collins. There's going to be a private burial today in Portland, Tennessee. This time has been tough. Everybody knows that our congregation has been hit very hard by the things that have gone on. One of the ways that we've tried to address that has been with the staff and the elders calling many of you, or hopefully most of you, if not everybody. You should have gotten a call or someone left a message on your phone. And I just want to tell you how encouraging that's been for me. I apologize that I don't do that more often. I want to do my best to continue doing it from now on, because I've had the opportunity to talk to so many people and hear so many stories, many of them difficult with the struggles that we're having, but also many of them very much uplifting. I've heard about you staying home with your kids and playing and actually being outside, and how many people have been calling each other to check on each other and make sure that we're okay, offering to help in any ways. That is just so, so encouraging. And I want to ask that we continue to do that. And we will, as the staff and the elders, try to continue to do that as well over the next few weeks. We look so much forward to a time when we can come back together. I was just so encouraged by Steve's prayer, because he talked about that. Not only do we have the problems today, but there are things that are happening because of this that are positive. And it's amazing. That's the way God always works. Whenever we have a time of trouble, He's there to protect us, but He also uses that as an opportunity to teach us and bring us back together. I want to make a little public service announcement. My wife has made us these contraptions, and they look silly, and I feel silly, and I'm sure you will too, but I think it would be wise if you all got them and wore them whenever you go out, and to the best of your ability, do take this situation seriously and do protect yourselves and stay home as much as you can, and we'll get through this as quick as possible. Thank you for this wonderful congregation, and ask that you pray with me right now. Our Father in heaven, continuing with Steve's prayer, we thank you so much, Father, for the many ways that you protect us. We ask that you would put your loving hand on those in our congregation that are struggling right now with this illness and with other illnesses. Father, we ask that you'd be with Dorothy and be with Hannah in the loss of her grandmother. Father, we ask that you'd be with all of those families as they struggle with these losses. Father, but we also thank you for the fact that you put your loving hand on us each day. You've given us an opportunity to spend more time with our family, where we're not so worried about the next thing we have to do, Father, and ask that you would just give us peace during that time, enjoy being together, enjoy eating around our own tables. And, Father, we just ask that you strengthen us through that, and then bring us back together as one big congregation, serving and worshiping you here at Franklin. Please be with us in all that we do, Father. It's in the name of your most holy and most precious and most loving Son, Jesus, that we pray. Amen.